Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
broken. But God. What a great phrase. What a great phrase for us to embrace even right now. We don't know how everything's going to play out, but God does. We don't know when the storm's going to end, but God does. We don't know what life is going to look like in the next few months, but God does. See, God is not constrained by our circumstances and our viruses and sicknesses and all that. He's above all that stuff.
In today's message, Pastor James will encourage you to embrace the phrase, "but God." This phrase implies that there is nothing that can take us away from the Lord or surprise Him. He has all of our lives under control. When trials and tribulations come our way in life, we can say, "but God." He promises to make a way when there was no way before. He promises to guide us and love us through each and every storm. We just have to trust Him. Trusting in the Lord is the greatest thing that we can do in this life. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 13 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
Turn to Acts chapter 13 and we're going to pick up in verse 13. So just so you're aware, this is the first missionary journey of Paul. It's Paul, it's Barnabas. They had John Mark with them as well. And what we're going to see in verse 13, John Mark, he's going to bail on these guys. We don't know what the reason is. We just know that Paul felt deserted by him. Okay, so Acts 13, verse 13 says this. I'm reading from New Living Translation. It says, "Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem." So you already got like a little bump in the road, right? The first missionary journey, they're going around. They've already seen some pretty intense things and people getting saved and just miraculous stuff happening. But the intensity, the spiritual warfare of mission trips, if you've ever been on one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Whatever can go wrong is going to go wrong is usually the planning process for mission trips. The spiritual warfare, the attacks were all probably intensifying. And Mark says, "You know what, guys, I'm out of here." And so he bailed on these guys. But the mission still has to go on. It has to continue. We have to keep pressing on. Even in the current situation where we find ourselves, we as believers, let's never forget the Great Commission that Jesus has commanded of us to go and make disciples. Well, we may not be able to do a lot of face-to-face time, and that's smart for right now, but there are other ways for us to still be on mission, and the mission must go on. It has to go on. We don't get to push pause on the mission. We don't get to push pause on making disciples. We don't get to push pause on sharing the gospel, regardless of our circumstances. We must press on. We must press on. Paul and Barnabas, they press on. Verse 14, it says, Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia, if that's how you say that. On the Sabbath, they went into the synagogue for service. After the usual reading from the book of Moses or the law and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. So they sent this message to the apostle Paul, who they know as Saul, who is this tremendous religious figure. Okay, so this tremendous religious figure shows up to your church service. What they would do back then is they would go through their readings, the law, the prophets, and then they would invite this individual, and they would just invite him and say, "Hey, look, do you have anything you want to share with us?" This is what they do. However, they probably have no idea who they are asking to share this message. Okay, this isn't Saul, the Pharisee anymore. This is Paul, the apostle, the great missionary for Jesus. So they extend this invitation to him. And Paul gets up there and he says, the invitation there is, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it." A word of encouragement. The gospel is the greatest word of encouragement, by the way. Verse 16, "So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. So he understands his audience. I don't know who's watching right now. I have no clue as to who is watching right now. But I could say this, more than likely, you're going to fall into this category some way or another, okay? So, but Paul knew his audience. He's addressing the Jews, and he's also addressing the Gentiles who are present there as well. Verse 17, the God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. And to this, there would be an amen of sorts from the congregation, from the crowd, right? They're like, amen, they grew strong in Egypt. In the midst of bondage, in the midst of slavery and all that that happened to them in Egypt, they grew strong. It says, then with a powerful arm, he, God, led them out of slavery. He delivered them out of there. Amen to that. Verse 18, he put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. There's an amen to that as well, because if you know your Bible, you know that those 40 years, man, praise God for his long suffering, right? Because my goodness, just refresh your memory. Take some time this week and read back through that Exodus journey. God is tremendously, absolutely, wonderfully patient with all of us, okay? But he put up with them through that wandering through the wilderness. Verse 19, then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave the land to Israel as an inheritance. And there's an uproarious amen to that as well from this congregation that Paul is, he's reminding them all this stuff. This is their history. All this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. I'm going through the, read through the scriptures in a year. I don't know if you guys are or what plan you're using. I'm using the Bible Project plan. Just a commercial for those guys. What a perfect time to start watching some Bible Project videos with your family or at home. Get an education, biblical education. Those guys are killing it. They're knocking it out of the park. The Bible Project, who we support, man, and they have reading plans. They have all this available resources right now. Utilize that. Right now, utilize that. But as we're going through that, we know that time of Judges, that was chaotic. It was a chaotic time. There was no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And then you go through that process, and then you get up into where Samuel, the great prophet, and his story is incredible. That's where I find myself personally in my daily Bible reading right now, is going through 1 Samuel, and I absolutely love that book. Incredible. But here they are. He's bringing them through the timeline. There's Samuel the prophet, then the people begged for a king. They begged for a king. They weren't satisfied with a theocracy, a God-governed people. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everyone else. Give us a king. And so they got their king. His name was Saul. And God gave him a king, Saul, the son of Kish, man from the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. He was head and shoulders above everybody. He was a good-looking dude, I'm sure. He was like, based on appearance, he was the one you wanted, right? Unfortunately, things aren't always what they appear to be, okay? Because character always proves itself in time. And Saul was not a good dude. And God had a plan. He had another king in place. You want a king, you want it to be God's appointed king. And that's where we find in this passage, King David. It says, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Incredible. Incredible. That's what you want God to say about you. That's what I want God to say about me. When he looks down at us, there's so-and-so, an individual after my own heart. I think personally, I mean, listen, I hate this time period where we're at. I found myself last night getting super frustrated because I just want to go out. I just want to resume life as is, as normal. I don't want to have to wait 5 days to get to do online grocery shopping. Okay, I just want to go. I just want to get back to life. The danger in that, in getting overly frustrated, which I tend to get that way, is just missing the opportunity of the right now. The right now. God saw this storm coming. He wasn't surprised by this at all. And this could be a blessing in disguise, so to speak, and not to speak light. I know people are sick right now. I know people are losing their lives right now, and that's heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking. But this could be the moment for such a time as this, where especially God's people can push pause on the busyness of life and just get back to the basics and back to that intimate relationship with Him in His Word, praying, fasting, giving, giving. My goodness, our missionaries, this is a tough time for small business owners. Man, I'm praying for you guys. I understand the hurt that you guys are going through, but we also need to be praying for our missionaries. This is affecting these guys as well financially. But this is the time for believers to kind of step up, for us to kind of step up and just shut off all the nonsense. Shut up, just close out all the nonsense and just get back to like, okay, Lord, just you and me. It's just you and me. I want to be a man after His own heart. You want to be an individual after His own heart. I know that you do. And now is the time to embrace that. Now is the time to say, okay, let's get back to that. I'm not assuming that you ever left that, but in case you're listening and you just feel like, man, I just feel like I'm in a wilderness, or I just feel like that relationship between me and God is grown cold or distant. Well, now is the time. Now's the time for you just to surrender back to Him and say, all right, Lord, let's start fresh. Let's start fresh. This is a tremendous compliment for David. He's a man after God's own heart. He was willing, God said, He will do everything that I want Him to do. Verse 23. And it is one of King David's descendant, Jesus, which you can do the genealogy. Jesus is a descendant of David, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. Now, this may have been where the amen stopped. We don't know. But the moment you start mentioning Jesus, the tone in the room tends to shift, okay? It says, before He came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. That was what John was doing. He was the forerunner, okay? He was blazing the trail for the Messiah, who is Jesus. And then Jesus showed up. And as everybody's flocking to go see John the Baptist, this crazy wild man in the wilderness, and people are repenting of their sins, and people are getting baptized, and you know, except for, of course, the religious people who are wondering what in the world he's doing, this is all just setting up the arrival of the king, so to speak. Verse 25, it says, as John was finishing his ministry, he asked, do you think I am the Messiah? No, I am not. But He is coming soon, and I'm not even worthy to be His slave and untie the sandal on His feet. See, rabbis wouldn't even ask this of their disciples, because that was beneath their disciples to untie the laces of someone's shoe, of your rabbi's shoe. Even rabbis would say, no, listen, that's too demeaning. And John the Baptist is like, listen, I'm not even worthy to take His shoes off. I'm not even worthy to remove His sandals. That's how awesome Jesus is. But John the Baptist understood this. His ministry was coming to an end. And he had even said himself, he's like, listen, I must decrease so that He may increase. But he was just a forerunner. He was just the one proclaiming, listen, we need to repent. We need to get our eyes back on God. And here is the Messiah. And John the Baptist would even go on to be able to baptize Jesus. We understand that story. Just a tremendous thing. All these guys are familiar with all these stories. Verse 26, though. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one of the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned Him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute Him, but they asked Pilate to have Him killed anyways. We'll talk about more about that in 2 weeks. But here Paul is just throwing it down now. He gave them the history. He gave them the timeline. And he's like, look, this Jesus, he's like, it was our leaders who rejected Him. They rejected Him, ignoring what the word had to say. They had Him killed. They knew it. I mean, there was no denying that Jesus was the Messiah. We've talked about this before. He checked off all the boxes. They had a checklist. When the Messiah shows up, he will do this, and he will do this, and he will do this. He was checking off all the boxes, but they were completely blind to it. They delivered him over to Pilate to have him killed, and he was, as we know, he was crucified. Verse 29, it says, when they had done all that the prophecies said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God, this is the coolest thing, we always say, beware of the butts of the Bible, or pay attention to the butts of the Bible. I am a former youth pastor, so you understand the logic behind that, okay? But you need to pay attention to that. But God, what a great phrase. What a great phrase for us to embrace even right now. We don't know how everything is going to play out, but God does. We don't know when the storm's going to end, but God does. We don't know what life is going to look like in the next few months, but God does. See, God is not constrained by our circumstances and our viruses and sicknesses and all that. He's above all that stuff. He sees, he knows. We talked about that last week. He was with his disciples. In every storm, he was with his disciples. Whether he's snoozing in the boat or whether he's walking on the raging sea to get to his disciples, he is aware of all the storms. He is with his followers, and he gets his followers through the storm. But God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he, Jesus, appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. There are a lot of witnesses, and that's what Paul's saying. He's like, look, there are a ton of eyewitnesses running around right now. You want verification of the story? Go and ask somebody. There's a lot of them. Verse 32, and now we are here to bring you this good news, this gospel message. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second Psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, this is verse 34, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. And Paul goes on to clarify this. He says, verse 36, this is not a reference to David, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. So clearly that psalm wasn't speaking about David. It was a prophecy about one who was to come, and that would be David's descendant, who is Jesus. And Jesus was crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. His body never saw decay, never saw decay. Verse 37, no, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Verse 38, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. What a beautiful message. What a great message. What a great message to be preached on the Sabbath. What a great message to be proclaimed through Facebook Live and whatever avenues and all that good stuff for everybody right now. Listen, there's forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. That's the most incredible thing ever. We know that if you are in need of forgiveness of your sins, all you have to do is ask. That's all you got to do. Here he is. Here's Jesus who provides forgiveness of sins. And he would even go beyond that, as we'll see in a second, but there's going to be justification as well. Incredible. But here's Paul standing, giving this good word, this word of encouragement that he was invited to share with this group. And he's just throwing it down, and he drops this bombshell on these guys. He's like, look, guys, through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins, for your sins. Just a thing of note there, that is for your sins. I don't want to burst your bubble or you know, spoil anything for you, but you were born a sinner. We all are born sinners. We were all born in desperate need of a Savior. His name is Jesus. And you can't earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift. You cannot earn it. It is meant to be received. It is meant to be embraced. So if you got a sin issue, and meaning let's start at the baseline, the foundation. If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, well, then you just need to surrender to him. You say, okay, Lord, you offer forgiveness of sins. I need a Savior. Because I don't know where your heart and your mind is at right now, given our current circumstances. And again, depending on who you listen to and what news platform or whatever, I'd advise you to limit articles you read, limit whoever it is that you watch or whatever, because, I mean, everybody's got a bias. But these guys over here are saying that it's doom and gloom and everybody's going to die, and then these guys over here are saying this isn't even a big deal. Regardless of both stances of where you stand and all that, one thing that should be coming to our minds is this, frailty of life. Frailty of life. A little bitty microscopic bug can come into our system and can just wreck things. What we need to be doing right now is not being afraid of those things, because there are viruses floating around this globe all the time. This is nothing new. What this should be stirring up within our minds and within our hearts is, hey, when this life ends, in whatever way it does, and let me encourage you with this, in case you are fearful of dying, your time on this planet will expire when God wants it to, okay? No coronavirus can take you out. It's all predetermined by God. So you're in good hands. Now, what does that mean? When will your day come? I have no idea, and you don't want to know. You don't want to know. You just want to live today, each moment for him. That's what you want. The thing you want to be sure of is where you go next. Where you go next. You need to have that set within your heart and your mind today. Today. It needs to be heaven, because you got two options. It's heaven or it's hell. The only way into heaven is through Jesus. That's the only way. So, during these crazy times, let's make sure we're secure there. We're set there. And you don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Whatever news report comes across the screen, or maybe everything, the danger here is that this all goes away and we resume life as is. And we fall back into a state of complacency. That's the real danger that's out there. I think this is a wake-up call for us, especially us as a church, to get focus back on the Lord. So let's not miss that. But for anybody who's watching who's like, yeah, I'm terrified what's going to happen next, or what if I die? What happens when I die? Make that sure today. You even where you're at right now, you just say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I want you to be my Savior. And he will do that. The other side of that, before I move on and close out this chapter, if that's something that you're doing, and again, presently, I'm not sure who's all watching this or anything like that, I do know that there's a comment section on Facebook Live. I know that we have, through our website, if you're watching on our website or whatever, you can email us. You got to reach out to people, and you need to let somebody know, because if you're like, listen, I'm just giving my life to the Lord right now, sweet. That's amazing. That's awesome. But you got to let somebody know, because what you need is community. What you need is community. And it doesn't have to be just through Calvary Galveston, because there's tons of avenues that are out there. Especially if you're in Galveston, there are great churches on this island.
The hopeless, hopeless, pray for the broken.
How incredible to learn about the Holy Spirit and the faithfulness of the apostles within the early church. You've been listening to Bread for the Broken with Pastor James Grizzle. We're so glad that you joined us in this study through the book of Acts. If you'd like to listen to today's teaching again or hear more from Pastor James, feel free to visit breadforthebroken.com and click on the Teachings tab. We'd also love to hear from you, so would you let us know how you've been blessed by Bread for the Broken? You can drop us a note through the contact page on our website. While you're visiting breadforthebroken.com, you'll also be able to learn more about the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Galveston. If you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to have you visit. So for directions, service times, and to learn more about us, just visit breadforthebroken.com. We hope to see you soon. Until then, we encourage you to read ahead and to begin to study the book of Acts on your own. Although it may seem unrelatable because it took place thousands of years ago, that couldn't be further from the truth. God is still living and active today, and His Spirit is present and seeking those who believe. And if you let Him, God can do incredibly powerful things through you for the kingdom. So the question we'll leave you with today is, will you say yes to what God is doing? And will you trust in Him to move today just as He did all of those years ago? There's still so much to learn from the book of Acts, but that's all the time we have for today. Join us again next time, right here on Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.